one of the things that delights me when I talk with some of you is to hear from you how you use or apply the Word of God in every situation that you face. I was particularly delighted to hear one of our members tell me that what we've been studying, that although the person felt that not much of it, considering the situation the individual is in, applies too much to the individual, but that with that knowledge, this person has been able to help others struggling with what we're studying. And that's one of those things to tell you. Don't always think about yourself only when you hear the Word of God. Because you may be hearing it, it may not necessarily apply to you. But you forget one thing. You are an ambassador for Christ. That means that you're also responsible to spread the word of truth to others. So, for that reason, it's always necessary to focus and concentrate, to hear what we have from the word, because you never know when you'll be faced with a situation where you have to give somebody advice or say something that will encourage somebody else from what you have studied. For this reason, I do always encourage all of us while we're here, even if you think it doesn't concern you, my fellow believer, it does concern you. Everything we study concerns you. So, having said that, I want you now to focus as we go through our study this morning. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, an awesome God you are, full of wisdom, full of power, full of love, so patient with us. There's no human language that we can use to describe you. But Father, for the little that we can understand and can say to you, joining the elect in heaven, we say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, and majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours remains the wonderment that you will even allow earthen vessels, earthen ones like us, to be cleansed and allowed the privilege of calling you our Father. So it is with this great privilege that we assemble ourselves this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. So we recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will speak to each and every one of us, cause us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 24 through 28. Well, we're still dealing with concern about marital status. He reads, brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but to give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you married? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Now we ended our last study with the reason the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul gave what we describe as situational advice to the Corinthians regarding marriage, the marriage concerns some of them were having in Corinth. Now this reason, as we started to consider in our last study, is given in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 26. Look at that phrase, because of the present crisis. So we indicated that the word crisis is translated from a Greek word that in our verse has a more general meaning of distress as a state of trouble or pressure. So we ask the question then, what is the present distress the apostle had in mind that was the reason for the Holy Spirit to provide him the situational advice of the passage that we're considering? And we said we ran out of time, so we promised to answer this question in our study today. Now the answer is that really we cannot be certain of what the apostle meant in the phrase present crisis or present distress. However, there are two general interpretations that commentators have offered regarding the phrase. A first interpretation is that it refers to an economic situation, specifically famine, that led to acute grain shortage in Corinth, and of course the attendant social unrest. The problem of this interpretation is that we do not know the time of the famine that occurred in Corinth. Now we cannot rule this out though, since there was famine predicted by Prophet Agabus for the entire Roman Empire or Roman world, which Corinth was a part of. And I'm referring to what is recorded in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. It reads, Acts 11 verse 28 reads, one of them, Agabus, stood up, through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. That was one of the prophets in the early church by name Agabus. Now the famine Agabus predicted, we are informed though, occurred during the reign of Claudius, who was murdered probably in October 13th of AD 54. Now it is possible that that famine could have extended a year or two after the emperor's death, so that the effects were still present when Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians. That's why we cannot rule that out as a possible interpretation. Again, this point still remains, we really cannot be certain. A second interpretation is to take the phrase present crisis or present distress as a reference to special difficulty that the church was facing due to persecutions or due to general sufferings associated with being a Christian. Now, because we're in a religious society, for most part, we don't know that it's very costly to be a Christian. Now, it is tolerated in many parts of the world. Here we, for the most part, we don't suffer for being Christians, except for the most part. Why I say that is because most of the reason we don't suffer is because we are like the world. We compromise. And so we don't suffer. But for most other people in many other parts of the world where Christianity is looked upon or frowned upon, it is expensive, costly to be a Christian. And so that could be part of what the apostle was thinking about. The costs, what they pay to be Christians. Of course, some of course take the suffering to be simply associated with those that will precede the second coming of Christ, because the apostle spoke of the shortness of time in verse 29 First Corinthians chapter 7. Now, both of these interpretations make sense in the context. But I am inclined to believe that the apostle had a specific situation in mind that warrants the advice the Holy Spirit offered through him. Now, it is difficult to conceive that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, would, because of suffering that is general for believers, offer the advice that we are about to consider. Thus, we believe that the apostle was thinking of a specific hardship that would present problems in marriage for newlyweds and those who divorce. So we believe there's something specific. We just don't know what it is. But what I've touched, maybe where it lies, but we don't know. But they know. Now that's one of those things that we know. We should recognize that there are times certain things are tailored to a specific congregation of believers. That is why one of the epistles Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we don't have them. Reason, because that was not meant for be the what we call the Catholic Church, the Church Universal. So we don't have it. But that was something they needed as a group of people. So anyway, we believe that the Corinthians would have then understood the specific situation that the apostle had in mind as he penned the situational advice that we have in the passage that we're considering. Now, it is, again, not necessary for us to know the specific situation in view, but that we understand the principle that there are situations that are not conducive for couples to get married or even to get divorced. That there are conditions that should discourage that. Now, we will say more about this after we have examined the situational advice of the Holy Spirit offered to virgins or to those who are single, according to the passage that we are studying. In any case, before the apostle states the situational advice of the passage that we are considering, he states what he believes concerning the advice that he was about to state that came from the Holy Spirit. His conviction about this advice is that it is sound in the sense of being desirable or beneficial. It is his conviction that is given in the first sentence of First Corinthians 7:26, when it says, "I think that it is good." I think that it is good. Now, it may not be that easy to perceive that the sentence, "I think that it is good," conveys the apostle's conviction regarding how desirable or how advantageous the advice that is to be offered is to the one who hears it. Therefore, Let me show you that this is the case by considering the keywords of this sentence. See, the first keyword is think. Think. That is translated from a Greek verb that although may mean to suppose or to think. But we indicated in our previous study of the Greek word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7:26 that we did last week, that it is used in the sense of to believe, to believe. To believe something, to be correct, without entertaining doubt or any doubt regarding the correctness of what is stated. So it's not like I think, well, I'm guessing. No, here it is, I believe it to be true without any doubt. Now so we are correct then to indicate that the sentence conveys the apostles' conviction on the soundness of the advice in the sense that it is desirable or beneficial. Now, our use of the word desirable or beneficial is because of the second key word used in the sentence. Look again, it says, I think that it is good. Now, the second key word, which is word good. Now, that word good is translated from a Greek adjective that means good of moral quality. Good in sense of moral quality. Thus, it could have the sense of praiseworthy, as that is the sense the word is, the Lord used this Greek word, or the writers use it to describe the woman that anointed his body with perfume prior to his death on the cross, that the disciples were furious about this because they think, that's a waste of money. Why you take that expensive perfume that you can go and sell and get a lot of money and give it to the poor? And you just slashing it on this man. I mean, that's the way they thought at that point. So they were angry. This we know because our Lord rebuked them in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. It is, Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Now, of course, you can understand that as a human being. If you saw a woman do that kind of thing to a man in public, I mean, it's scandalous. Based on the way things were in that time. And much more, such expensive perfume. And that is what will happen if the person did not recognize that the person who is the recipient of this kind of gesture is the Son of God. That makes a difference. Anyway, the phrase where it's a beautiful thing to me. That word, the phrase a beautiful thing may be really understood as praiseworthy deed. Praiseworthy deed. Not just good. It's a praiseworthy deed. So the Greek word also may mean right. Right. As in the declaration of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 21. It is, for We are taking pains to do what is right. Not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Here, right there is our Greek word, kalos. The word may mean better in some contexts, as in the assertion of Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It is, it is better, that's a Greek word, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Now the Greek word may mean desirable or advantageous, as that is the sense of the word, although it's translated good in the NIV, but that's the sense of the word in what Peter said to the Lord during his transfiguration experience, as recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 33. He reads Luke 9 verse 33. He says, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. Now, if you think about it, you understand part of what we studied in the sovereign plan of God. That everything that comes out of your mouth is directed by God. Everything. Now, many times, you know, you have people say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. That's what was in your mind. The Holy Spirit just pushed it out of you and you heard it. It's shocked you that that came out of your mouth. So here, Peter didn't know what he was saying, but that means the Holy Spirit is working out so that he will say what he did for the purpose of what we started. In any case, you see, although some commentators believe that the word good used here in our passage has a sense of wonderful, wonderful, which no doubt will have been one of the feelings of Peter, but it is probably the meaning desirable or advantageous. See, that's one of those things when you think about it. I have tried many times to explain to all of us that the reason we are so much attracted to this world, distracted, is because we are not yet seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason. Now, I go back to this. For those of you listening, I put a big Z, the letter Z, on the board. And on the first part of it, I put the word G, and then on G, G. And in the lower part, I use the word W. Now, this is a way that I try to explain this concept. The more you understand the glory of God, the world shrinks. The more you are into the world, you don't know much about the glory of God. That's very simple. That's the best way I believe I can illustrate it. So if you are still a person who is attracted to the things of this world, that they make too much sense to you, know for sure, you know very little about the glory of God. the start of it here. Now remember, Peter at that point was a married man. How come he said, it is more desirable, let's just stay here. Oh, what about your wife? I don't care about her. You see, what is it? Is that it's bad? No, it's because he has focused, he has seen the glory of Jesus Christ being displayed during that transfiguration. And nothing else on this world matters. So when we are still fighting and blundering with all these things that's going around us, the simple answer is the world is very large, is very attractive, and we have seen very little of the glory of God. Once you understand the glory of God, this world, everything about it will start being insignificant. Nothing becomes significant. So that's what we get from what Peter they say here. Because it forced it out of his mouth, and he didn't know what he was saying. But the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this so I can explain this and things like that. Anyway. Although the word is given the meaning wonderful by some in this passage, but it's really probably better to use the meaning desirable or advantageous or pleasant. And that is the word that Peter used. Now, this is the meaning also suggested in the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich. Now, the word, the Greek word may mean excellent, excellent, as it is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to Titus, that he should convey to his congregation in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 reads, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent. That's the Greek word, kalos. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, the Greek word appears twice, although the NIV translated only once. Now, in the first usage of the Greek word in this verse 26, the word means desirable or advantageous or pleasant. In the second usage, it has the sense of better, better. So anyway, since we're still dealing with the first usage, it is in the sense of advantageous that the word is used in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, that we're studying, where it says, I think that it is good. Thus, we're correcting in asserting that Apostle Paul was convinced that the situational advice he received from the Holy Spirit that he is about to state is sound in the sense of being desirable or beneficial. The apostle did not immediately convey in what sense it will be desirable or beneficial, but what he stated later in the context enables the reader to recognize the benefit of the situational advice of the Holy Spirit delivered through the apostle. Now, by the way, the expression, really it's a sentence in a sense, in the, as far as English sentence is concerned. That expression, it is, of the NIV, is how the translators rendered a Greek verb that may mean to belong, as it is used to describe the estate of the chief official of the island of Malta when the apostle landed there after their shipwreck in Acts chapter 28, verse 7. Acts 28, verse 7. It reads, "There was an estate nearby that belonged," that's the Greek word that is translated is in the 1 Corinthians 7:26. He said that nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. Now the word may mean to be in a state or circumstance, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the state of Sarah regarding being unable to become pregnant in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. He reads, "Without weakening in his faith," that's Abraham, "he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead." Now the word may mean to possess, as it is used to describe the virtues that if believers have would keep them from being inefficient in their spiritual life, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Now, of course, when we studied this some time ago, it is the passage that argued that, yes, the apostle was actually speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. That's his own way of dealing with it. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he, of course, he listed the qualities which really are the fruit of the Spirit. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7:26, the Greek word is used in the sense of to be or to exist in a state. To be or to exist in a state. So, the apostle believes it to be beneficial for the Corinthians to adhere to the situational advice the Holy Spirit gave through him, that he found that beneficial to them. Now, the situational advice, though, the Holy Spirit offered to those concerned with their marital status in Corinth is that they should maintain whatever their marital status was at the time of this epistle, as in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, when it says, For you to remain as you are. That's the situational advice. Now the Greek literally reads something like this: "That good to a man so to be." Let me say that again. It reads, "That good to a man so to be." Now the literal translation reveals that the Greek adjective translated good is of course used twice in this verse 26. Now, as we stated previously, in this second usage, the sense of the Greek adjective is that of better. Now, the point of the word being that it is better or even beneficial for a person to maintain the individual's marital status at the time of this epistle. Now, you may wonder why we use the word person, since the 1984 edition of the NIV does not use that word. Instead, we find the second person pronoun, you, used in it and in some other English versions, such as the New English Translation, because it says, for you to remain as you are. However, we use the word man in our literal translation. Now, the word is used in that word also in the translation of the New American Standard Bible, and interestingly, in the 2011 edition of the NIV. Since its translators, instead of the clause where we have like in the 1984 where it says, for you to remain as you are, have this reading now, for a man to remain as he is. That's how the 2011 edition and some other English versions have the reading. Now, the word man is translated from a Greek word that means a human being. Now, by the way, it's not really the 2011 edition of the NIV that has used that word man, so also the English Standard Version. But the point remains that there is a word man in the Greek that was not translated in the 1984 edition. Now, the word man is translated from a Greek word that means a human being without regard to gender, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the fate of evil doers in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans, and hold on to Romans. We'll go to two passages in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 reads, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, the word may mean man as a male person, as the apostle used it to describe Jesus Christ in his humanity. Still in Romans, look at chapter 5. Verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It reads, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. The Greek word may also mean self, as it is used in the instruction of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He reads, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, that phrase, old self, is literally from the Greek, old man. old man. Now the word may mean person, as that is the way the word is used when the concern is to be inclusive of men and women. As in the doctrine of justification by faith, the apostle stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 reads, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we to have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now, see, justification, putting us in right standing with God, is for both men and women. So that the phrase, a man, in this passage, has to be understood as a person. Not a phrase, it's not talking about male or female, just both. Hence, the New Revised Standard Version, they simply use the phrase, a person, to indicate it's man and woman. Now, it is in the sense of person that the word then is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26, since the marriage status that the apostle is dealing with is applicable to men and women in their marital status that he, the apostle, addressed. Of course, some argue that the word should be understood as man because the next verse addresses a man. Now, true, that's the case. But verse 28 is addressed to men and women. So it is best to use the meaning person as we have indicated or interpreted to convey the apostle was thinking of both men and women in the situational advice that the Holy Spirit gave him to offer. Now, be that as he made them, the situational advice of maintaining one's marital state is given in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26 that we are looking at when it says, "For you to remain as you are." For you to remain as you are. Again, literally, the Greek reads, "That good to a man so to be." Now the word remain of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that basically means to be, but with other nuances or meanings. For example, it may mean to continue as it is used to describe the preaching ministry of Paul and Barnabas as recorded in Acts chapter 14 verse 7. And hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 14, verse 7 reads, "Where they continue to preach the good news." So here the word is trying to continue. Now the word may mean simply to stay, as the word is used by Luke to narrate about Paul and his team being in Philippi for some time, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, verse 12. Acts chapter 16, verse 12. It reads, "From there, we travel to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Here stayed, same Greek word. Now the word may mean to belong, as it is used to describe anyone that does not have the Holy Spirit as not being a Christian, as that is the sense in which the word is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong." That's a Greek word. Does not belong to Christ. So the sentence, "he does not belong to Christ," is literally from the Greek, "this one is not of him." This one is not of him. Now the word may mean to have, as Apostle Paul used it, to describe his not being anxious about Epaphroditus or his state in what he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 28. Philippians chapter 2, verse 28. Philippians chapter 2, verse 28 reads, "Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety." That word, "have," is a Greek word. Now, the word also may mean to live of a life, as the Apostle Paul uses in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 thing. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. It is, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." See, that expression, "not live unproductive lives," is more literally, "not be unfruitful." Not be unfruitful. Now, the word may mean to remain, as the Lord Jesus used it in his priestly prayer or the Lord's prayer, to indicate that he was leaving this planet, as we read in John chapter 17, verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. It is, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7:26, the word is really used in the sense of to continue or to remain. To continue or to remain. Now, in any case, the situational advice of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians of the time that he wrote this epistle is that it is beneficial for them to remain or continue in whatever marital status they were in when the apostle penned down the advice in the clause we're studying, was, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Now, literally, as we have indicated previously, the apostle, the Greek simply reads, that's good to a man so to be. Now, we've already noted that the word man used in the literal translation should not be limited to male species of humankind, but applies to men and women alike. Of course, the apostle probably used the word man because, as we have said, previously stated, of what he wrote in verse 27, implies he was addressing a man, but we have to remember that in verse 25, he addressed virgins. That primarily refers to females who have never had sexual relationship, although in application, it could also refer to a man who has not had sexual relationship, and so a person who has never been married. Thus, we would expect the apostle really to have said literally something like this. This is what we could have expected because of verse 25. Good a woman to be. So he indicates that his situational advice applies only to women, but he did not. This is because he meant to convey that the situational advice is applicable to both men and women, and so the word man covers both male and female species of humankind. I know that we're in a world where people are so conscious of the matter of gender, but we should not be overly concerned with such a thing as a believer. Now, this is because, hard to accept these days, but this is because the word man is used in the scripture often to describe both men and women. Remember when we studied Genesis, I said that actually the word woman is truncated from an old Greek, English word. The man that has a womb. That's womb man. And that's where it's truncated to woman. But it's the man that has a womb. And they were right, because the word man is one that is used to describe both male and female in the Bible. Why do we know that? Because of Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2 reads, he created them male and female and blessed them. And they were created. And when they were created, he called them man. See? Called them. That's woman and man. Called them man. Anyway, the point though is that the situational advice of the Holy Spirit given through Apostle Paul regarding maintaining one's marital status in 1 Corinthians 7:26 is applicable to both men and women that he instructed to remain in their marital status because of the troubling times that we are not certain of, but the original recipients of this epistle must have understood the situation of things that warranted the apostles' advice. And so we should emphasize that the advice of the Holy Spirit regarding remaining in a person's marital status in 1 Corinthians 7:26 is situational or temporary. In effect, we have indicated that there was a specific situation the apostle had in mind as he wrote what the Holy Spirit directed him to write, that we call this situational advice. Now, this means that the advice here that we have should not be used as an excuse not to marry. You know, people just like to find something in the Bible to justify themselves. Of course, forget it. Don't rip it out of its context. They just find one sentence, they use it, justify it, whatever it is that they want to do. Well, of course, they're wrong because they're not looking at the context. Now, the scripture, when I say this, that it's not something for somebody to have an excuse not to marry. This is because the scripture cannot conflict itself. Now, by this we mean that it is God's implied command for men and women to be married to each other, as we may gather from the statement of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It reads, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Hence, no one should use the advice that is meant to apply to a specific situation to keep from being married, since it is God's plan for people in general to be married with few exceptions." Now, by using the expression "few exceptions," we know that there are those in God's plan that should not be married. For example, on the one hand, if a man is born a eunuch, that is an indication that such an individual should not marry. On the other hand, some may not marry because the law has called them to special ministry of the word, and so they decide not to marry. Now, these situations are what the law referenced in what is recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12 says, "Jesus replied, 'Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it.' Now, those who are born natural eunuchs are children born with defective genitals and subsequently will fail to develop male secondary characteristics as they grow up. Now, such individuals by God's design are not to marry, while those who are made eunuchs are those who are castrated by others." Now, it is interesting that the apostolic father Origen castrated himself, probably based on this passage, so that he did not marry and he devoted his entire life in the ministry of the word. Now, that aside, there are those who will willingly forgo marriage because they want to be devoted to special ministry of the Word of God. Such individuals and union are part of what we mean that there are few exceptions to the implied requirement for people to get married. Now, be that as it may, the situational advice of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul is one that we should carefully apply to believers at the present time. Now, if you recall on Wednesdays, our studies so far have been emphasizing the importance of spiritual leaders taking the instruction and carefully apply it to those who listen. And that's what I'm about to do now. And so the advice given implies a principle that decisions regarding matters relating to marriage should be carefully considered based on a person's situation and the world in which that person lives. Let me elaborate what I mean on this issue of marriage to suggest situations that may cause a believer to pause with marrying as much as it is desirable to be married. A first situation that should cause any believing young man or man not to rush into marriage is economic situation of the person. Before a young man marries, he must be sure of his economic situation, meaning that he should be certain that he is financially able to take care of a wife. Now, this is because, as we have considered in the past, taking care of a wife's material needs is an important responsibility of a husband, as we may gather from the permissible reason given for divorce in Exodus chapter 21. Verses 10 and 11. Exodus. Well, looking at our time, it's time for break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll get to it, and please pick your elements during the break.